Christmas, when we celebrate your gift to us. We thank you so much that you've brought us to this week where we celebrate peace. And Lord Jesus, we just pause amidst all of the troubles in this world to come before you and worship you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray that your peace would be made known. We pray for those who are not with us today, who are sick or otherwise unable to be with us. Lord Jesus, we just pray that your spirit would be with them as well. We pray for those who are away working or who are traveling, Lord Jesus. Let them know that they have a place with us, that we miss them as well. Father, we pray that your presence would be made known today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It is so good to be with you for this Advent season. Advent is probably one of my favorite seasons of the Christian calendar, a time when we can actually reflect forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not just about Christmas, Jesus as a baby, but what he did for us while he was here. So last week we began the Advent season. So if you missed church last week, we had Pastor Ray and the youth team serving us. They preached on the season of hope, the week of hope. And this week we are focusing on peace. Now, if you don't know what Advent is, a very quick recap for you, because there are so many things that we have to pack in this morning. Advent is the idea or the season where we anticipate the arrival of Jesus Christ. And we are looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ comes. Now, for us, that's obviously going to be the return of Christ. But in first century BC, the anticipation was something completely different. When I say anticipate, the type of anticipation that we have is very different from the type of anticipation that the people of that time expecting Jesus Christ to come had. What we anticipate is Christmas morning when, for example, my children get their gifts and they're very excited. And I say, okay, after we do the reading, after we have breakfast, after you call your grandparents, then you can open the presents. They're like, please, just one. No, we're gonna do this. We're gonna do family first. But you can see them inching towards closer and closer to the tree. And then they start touching it. Right? And then maybe their finger just slips between the tape. They're very excited, but that's not the anticipation that we are talking about, right? The things that we anticipate are things like this, the new Star Wars movie coming up, or a new game release, or a first date. Very exciting things. But not many of us truly understand what first century Jewish people were anticipating. Some of us do, but some of us don't. The anticipation that they had came at a time of incredible desperation. It was wartime. It was exile, oppression, famine. What would be the things that people in this situation are desperately anticipating? Well, it's not just gifts. It's not just the turkey or ham. We chose to do ham this year. I'm very excited about it, but it's not that kind of excitement. The anticipation that some of these families are looking for are safety. Looking for a time where they would be reunited with loved ones. News from either across the world or just even down the street. Clean water, equality, medication. This is the kind of atmosphere that the Israelites were living in. They were anticipating the Messiah, the prophesied one. Like the messianic figures before, that came before Jesus Christ, there were others that came to be the savior of God's people. At a time of incredible famine, Joseph rose politically to become the leader in Egypt. Through his wisdom that God gave to him, He kept the entire nation of Israel, who started as a family but grew into a nation, kept them from starving. When they came to a time of oppression, Moses was their Messiah, the one who saved them and brought them out of Egypt. A great and dynamic leader who provided these incredible supernatural signs to prove that God was mighty and that God was on their side. And then there was David, a great military leader who, under a time of incredible warfare and oppression, he was a great general who came and freed the Israelites and established the kingdom that God had promised for them in the land of Canaan, now known as Israel and Judah. And once again, Israel was looking forward to this. They had been taken over through their sins and their punishments. They had come to a time where they were oppressed. First, it was the Macedonians, then it was the Babylonians, then the other Persians, then this group and that group, and eventually it was the Romans. And through this 400-year period, they anticipated God's new Messiah to arrive, and rightfully so. They were looking for someone who would politically change the atmosphere, somebody who would provide the supernatural signs that God was still with them, that they were still the chosen people. They were still looking for the military general. But God had a different idea. God brought to them somebody who would usher in hope, peace, joy, and love. And these are the four things that we look forward to when we study the time of Advent. And Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 was read for us this morning. Can you throw that up for me, Dom? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is exactly what we're looking forward to. When we go back to verse 6, it gives us all of these things, joy, hope, love, and peace, okay? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's incredible joy, right? Anyone who's ever seen a baby, super happy, right? And then the government will be on his shoulders. That gives us hope that God, Jesus is going to change something, that the Messiah is going to change the political atmosphere. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Exemplifies God's love for us. And then Prince of Peace. And that's where we're going to land today. We're going to visit this idea of what true and incredible peace is. Right? We talked about hope last week, the assurance of what will happen, what will come to pass, not just I hope I get this, but in actual reality, a reality that is going to come to pass because it was already promised. The hope that we as Christians have isn't one that may or may not happen, it's one that will happen. Right? We will celebrate Christmas. We will have ham. I am going to make sure that it is a certainty that happens. Right? That's the kind of certainty that we have in the hope that Christ gives to us. But then we come to peace. And we wonder, what is peace really about? Is it simply the absence of conflict? Is it simply the absence of corruption? Is it simply the absence of disruption, noise, or busyness? Well, no. When we come and look at what peace is, it's an absolute state where there's nothing wrong. There's no friction, there's no turmoil, there's no turbulence at all. And for us as Christians, as we celebrate Jesus Christ, as we look into what he did for us, we have to understand how to attain peace. And I said in our bulletin, there's three ways that we need to look at ourselves, others, and with God. These are the three ways that we have to understand what peace really is and how to attain it. Without understanding what peace with God is, without understanding what peace with others is, without understanding what peace within is, I don't think we could truly understand what Jesus Christ came to do for us. Peace with God. We study this all the time. If Easter is the how, Christmas is the why. And God came to restore peace on earth. Right? Easter is how he did it. Died, came back to life, conquered sin and death. Why is to restore peace on earth. To exemplify God's original intended design for you and for me. And in order for us to accept this, in order for us to make peace with God, there are several things that we need to understand. Right? Having a peace with our Maker requires us to be in a state of repentance, first and foremost. Recognizing that we, by nature, are sinful. Not that we've chosen to be, not that we are evil people because we want to harm others, but simply for the fact that we've been infected by sin. We have been infected by sin since the beginning of creation. And that's not something that we chose, it's just something that happened. But we still have to be repentant for that. Sin is still abhorrent to God. It's still unacceptable, and holiness and sinfulness cannot coexist. So we must approach the throne knowing that God cannot tolerate sin. So we have to be repentant. But how do we do that? Well, first, it's submission. We have to submit to Christ's rule. We have to submit to who God is, Lord and Savior. Recognizing that we are sinful, that He is Lord. Asking for forgiveness. Approaching Him with the true acceptance of His Lordship. Believing that He is Lord, that He came back from the dead, that He conquered sin and death. And we gotta profess that He is Lord. When we take all of these things together and we understand what God wants for you and from you, which requires you to read your Bible, to engage in fellowship, to be with others in prayer, in study, only then do we understand who God is. Only then do we have peace with Him. Now, I'm not going to say that you will never doubt God again, that you won't be angry at Him. That probably will still happen. But as you get to know who Jesus Christ is more and more, I think those issues will become less and less. This is the journey called sanctification, the one that all Christians are on. From the time we accept Jesus Christ to the time that He regenerates us, we are on this journey to become more like Christ, to understand Him more, to be like Him more. Second of all, we have to make peace with others. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 gives us a very clear roadmap of how we're supposed to live as Christians, how we can attain peace with others. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, and here's the laundry list for us, right? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, that's easier said than done. But it's no mystery that this is the commandment for us to live as brothers and sisters in a family, right? I can't imagine living in a time where we claim to have peace with each other, within our homes, at work, at school, here at church. I cannot imagine that we can wholeheartedly claim that we have peace when we don't exemplify all of these things at the same time. Can you imagine if I entered into my marriage and said, yeah, I'm going to give you compassion and kindness, but not humility, gentleness, but not patience, right? Is that a recipe for a good marriage? No. Mm-mm. That's not going to work. What if we put the gentleness back in, put patience back in, but took out kindness? Doesn't work either. We actually have to have all of these things at the same time. Bear with each other. And I've always had this question, what does it really mean to bear with each other? Right? Does that mean we just let things slide? No, I don't think so. I think it means that we exemplify grace for each other. I think it means that there's a time in our lives where we need to understand that perspectives are different, that perhaps our wants and desires, or even just where we're at in knowledge of an issue, is on a different page from another. And I think we need to exemplify a grace for each other and mercy, and take the time to have those conversations in order to clear the information that may be misconstrued. Right. And then it continues on. It says, forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. And then the example, forgive as the Lord forgave you. No records of wrong, no long-term memories, no putting this in my back pocket to use for later, none of that. Forgive and remove. But notice the Bible doesn't ever say forgive and forget, right? It doesn't say that for us. We as humans need to learn from the mistakes that were made in the past. When we forget the past, bad things happen. And we can see that through history. We can see that now as history repeats itself across this world. Selfishness, greed, hatred, intolerance, all of these things that are contrary to what was just read in verse 13. We can't have peace with each other if we don't exemplify all of these at the same time. We can't have these if we aren't willing to forgive as the Lord forgave. And why do we do that? It's because of the next sentence. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. That's who we are. We are supposed to be agents of peace. We are supposed to be peacemakers in this world. And that is what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us an identity that we could latch onto. He gave us an example that we could follow. But I want to leave you with this thought, peace within. You know, the great commandment, right? Not the great commission. The great commission is go make disciples, right? The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's fine for us to say you need to make peace with God, you need to love him. It's easy for us to understand that, right? Read the Bible, follow his commandments, accept him as Lord and Savior. Obey him. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I'm going to love others. Right? Be kind, be gentle, be generous, be all these things. The part that we always miss, though, is love others as yourself. as yourself, which means you actually have to love yourself in order to understand how to love others. In order to love God, you need to understand and love yourself. How do we have peace within if we don't love ourselves? Well, absolutely cannot. So, Pastor Joe, how do we come to a place where I can say I love myself? It's an incredibly difficult thing in this day and age. In this day and age, in 2019, at the end of 2019, compared to a survey done in 2005, depression rates have skyrocketed over 200% amongst people 15 to 18 years old. 200% in a small age demographic of 3 years. I can only imagine what that means for those who are younger and those who are older. How staggering are these, that depression is a major factor in mental health, which affects your physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. And I think a lot of that comes down to not knowing who you are, not knowing who God made you to be, what God wants for you, and what he wants from you. But let me start with this, and let me end this year with this. In the beginning, God created, and when he created mankind, he said to each other, "Let us create them in our own image." By the simple fact that God created you in his own image, you have an incredibly inherent worth that is worth more than anything in this world. You have been created with the creativity of God and the capacity to love, with the capacity to be gracious and merciful, to be an agent of peace, of love, of hope, and of joy in this world. Everybody always says, what do I want out of life? What am I here for? And at the end of the day, the most common answer is, I want to be remembered. I want my legacy to last. Well, let me ask you this. Do you want your legacy just to be a name on a building? Do you want it just to be a street plaque? Or do you want it to be something that says, oh yeah, I remember that guy. He loved people. Oh yeah, I remember that lady. Her hugs were the best. I remember that lady. I remember that guy. He was like what I imagined hugging Jesus to be. That's what I want to be remembered for. At the end of the day, at the end of my days, I hope that what people remember me for is that I loved God, I loved my family, and I loved my church. That's what I want people to leave as my legacy. And in order to have this, I have to understand that first and foremost, God loves me beyond anything else. I have to understand that his plan for me is to be loved. He needs to exemplify for me, and I need to follow that. And when we have all of these things together, then we can truly and honestly approach the cross and the table and understand what it is that Jesus Christ did for us when he died. When he died on that cross, when he bled, it was for our sins, to restore us to a state of holiness. Now, the question I've always had is, why would he do that? And that is because he loves us. As we approach the table this morning, I want you to take a minute here. I'm going to invite the worship team up to lead us in one more song. I want us to prepare our hearts. Asking ourselves this question, do we exemplify hope? Do we exemplify peace? do we experience these things? As we sing this song, let it be your prayer. Prepare your hearts for communion.
Yeah.
team to come forward. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Everybody have the elements? Let's stand together. This is the body of Christ broken for you, broken that your life would be made whole, broken that you would be filled. Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you took the penalty and the punishment on our behalf. We thank you. Through your sacrifice, you make us whole. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Let's stand together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you, shed to pay the penalty of sin, shed to wash you clean. Let's partake of it together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your sacrifice, your blood spilled to pay on our behalf, to make us whole, to make us new, to make us holy once again. We remember this act of love. And Lord Jesus, every day from now on, let us remember you, never forgetting the sacrifice you made, that we can be your hands and feet in this world as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Pastor Jim.
I'd invite you to, sorry, I should have got up here quicker. Would you please stay standing, please, for your benediction? You can tell in a service where there are a lot of moving parts how to deal with them. You know, as I thought about the benediction, there's only one benediction that really comes to mind. It comes from Philippians chapter 4. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of quick announcements for you. I will rely on you to read through them. But the ones that particularly of note, December 14th, that's next Saturday, the church will be delivering the cards to the people in the affordable housing. And so we need people to be involved in that process. And that just a matter of taking a card and some food vouchers and taking them to different. You'll get a list of the addresses and the names of the people, and you take it to them, and you give it to them, and you say, "Bless you in the name of Jesus." Basically, that's what you do, and it's a wonderful experience. So, if you're interested in being part of that, would you please sign up? There's a sign-up sheet by the front desk that you can go to, and that's from on next Saturday at 1:30 p.m. Having done it myself, it's well worth the time to do it. The other major one that I would point out to you is, of course, start already to put aside December 24th in the evening, 7:30, for our Christmas Eve service. And of course, I'm pumping that because I'm involved in it, so that's the reason I'm pushing it, of course. But do put that on your calendar as well. And then there's, don't forget today, there's also a class, Lead Like a Shepherd, in M5, as listed in your folder as well. Beyond that, of course, the Connections Room and the opportunity to get together. And as Joe has talked about, peace with others. Well, this is one of those chances to get together with peace with others. So, bless you. Take a few seconds in prayer to thank God for the wonderful day that we have, and for this wonderful church body, and especially for Jesus. And take a few seconds from silent prayer, and then go out to the world, my friends. Go out to the world. Just